desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of the Lord. I know I said last Sunday, and I will say again, it is a privilege to be able to speak from the Book of Life this morning. Speak the words of life that the Lord gave to us. Wrote on the board a tale of two brothers. I did a search online and I found that at Christmas time there were two brothers that were at a family get together. Christmas get togethers are supposed to be a time that family is enjoying being together. You know, that's not always the case. There are a lot of families, unfortunately, that it's a trial to get together with family. And that's unfortunate. It's sad. There were brothers that were there, and they got in an argument, and it resulted in one of them killing the other. One of them pulled a gun and shot his brother because of an argument, and then police came out. Do you know that that is not uncommon? You can go search it. Brother killing brother. From the very beginning, we read in the book of Genesis about two brothers named Cain and Abel. One of them was a shepherd. He kept the sheep. He was I don't know if you call those that keep the sheep ranchers. I don't know if that's a proper term or not. But he kept the animals. And there was his other brother was someone who kept the vineyards. Very different professions. Very different skills needed. Very different, probably different personalities. Do you know, even though you come from the same father and same mother, it amazes me sometimes at the similarities of siblings. But I'm also amazed sometimes at the differences between siblings. Some siblings are so similar in not only how they look, but in behavior, and in, even though they may not be able to see it, those of us can look on and say, wow. But there are other times that siblings, same home, same family, same raising, same genetic makeup, same, you know, come from the same father and mother, but yet they are so different, you would not even know they were related. Their actions, their attitudes, their behaviors. Sometimes you wonder, where did you come from? And you don't ask people that. That's rude. But it's what you want because they're so different. Well, Cain and Abel, I imagine, had a lot of differences. Came from the same roots. Same mom and dad, same teaching. But we find that one of the brothers was accepted by the Lord. His sacrifice was accepted. The Lord wanted to accept both of their sacrifices, but yet Abel gave the best that he had. And Cain gave the leftovers to the Lord. He did not even give that we could say, well, it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice, but he gave the fruit of the ground. He gave the leftovers to the Lord. He did not give the best of his harvest. He did not give the best of his crop. And God did not accept it. And rather than standing before God saying, Lord, I don't understand, he turned because of jealousy. And he turned because of a spirit of envy. And he turned on his brother and he killed him. You know, jealousy and envy is a horrible thing this morning. I was speaking on the phone to someone last night, and they were telling me about a family member that was jealous. It was a husband-wife situation. There was no need to be jealous. They just didn't like the friendship. They were just suspicious. They were just jealous of any interaction between family. And I just shook my head and said, it amazes me that what jealousy does to people. Jealousy warps. Jealousy warps perspectives of things. Envy. And what happened, rather than dealing with the problem, Cain himself, rather than dealing with it, he turned on people around and tried to point fingers, rather than just saying, I've got a problem, I need some help. But rather, he turned on his brother and a life was lost. Tale of two brothers. I was amazed. That's called fratricide. A brother that kills a brother. Do you know that is not uncommon? Because I wonder how common this is. And I plugged it into Google. And guess what? Story after story after story of brother killing brother. Disagreements. Jealousy. Envy. And there's more that we may say another time on that subject of jealousy. But folks, jealousy is sin. Jealousy warps behaviors. Jealousy destroys marriages. Jealousy destroys family get-togethers. Jealousy breaks up congregations. Jealousy divides people at work, in the workplace. Jealousy destroys, and that is what caused, in the very beginning, murder. The first murder was between brothers. And unfortunately, that story has been repeated. There is more than one way to kill a brother. It's not always with a gun. You can kill a brother with words. You can kill him with gossip. You can kill him with innuendo. Innuendos. Pronounce it right. In other words, saying things, you don't just come out and say it, but you hint at something may not really be true, but enough to plant suspicions in people's minds. It destroys reputations. Folks, the devil is trying to destroy people's reputations. And a lot of times it happens through gossip. It happens through things that aren't even accurate. I've heard too many things in my lifetime. I've heard too many things to believe everything I hear. And you think, well, they're saved. I have respect for them. And if they say it, I believe it. Be careful. I've heard, even amongst the ministry, people accept something and it's like, wait, hold on a minute. Have you heard the other side? So I want to encourage us to be careful. There's more than one way for a brother to kill a brother. Well, this is Abraham. Hey, think about Abraham, who is the father of faith. See, Adam and Eve's sons, one of them was a murderer. You know how devastating that is? They love their children. I'm sure they love their children. But Cain killed Abel. Then we go to Abraham, the father of faith, and we find that he was the father of who? Who are Abraham's sons? Isaac and who is his other son? And Ishmael. Did they get along? Do you realize today that their descendants hate each other with passion today? The descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac do not get along. Do you know that was prophesied in the Bible? It was prophesied that their descendants, we wonder where the conflict between the Jews and the Arabs come from. It traces back to two brothers that didn't get along. There was envy, there was jealousy, and there was deceit. And to this day, they hate each other. Even when I was in Pakistan, I know they're not Arabs, but the lineage is, there's a lot of close ties there. They told me, they said, if someone thinks you're a Jew, they won't give you a drink of water. They said, if you don't want someone to know if you're a Jew, they will hate you here. Because they go back thousands of years. In our society, I think we don't understand that conflict sometimes. This is a deep-seated conflict of resentments that you took what was mine. And they point fingers that you took our land and you're the cause of our problems. And it goes back thousands of years. You know, the same thing applies today in this generation. I've seen people that said, I won't darken the door of a church because they treated me wrong. And I said, who treated you wrong? The saints. Who are you talking about? And they name one or two people. Well, do you know what they did to my grandparents? There are people today it's ironic. There are families today that I know that treated my great-grandparents wrong. Maybe I shouldn't even know that. Parents, be careful about letting your children know about wrongs that people do to you. You may get grace to forgive, but your children might not. And it can affect their spiritual life. And if your attitude is wrong, if my attitude is wrong, and I talk about a situation, my children are going to pick up on that bad attitude. And now all of a sudden, what have I done? Have I killed my brother? When I had an attitude problem, I should have dealt with it before God. Well, we find that there are I know families that traditionally, I know even going back a number of years, I've heard some stories of families that are still amongst the saints, and I know what their parents and grandparents, how they mistreated my parent or my grandparents and things. And you think, okay, well, should that, and some things don't change, you know, but there are some things that run in families. There are traits that run in families that when they're unlike Christ, folks, we need to conquer those things. Whosever fault something is, if there's something that someone has done, whether it's you or them, there's a place to get victory over it because we know what happens in families through jealousy, through envy, through misunderstanding when it's not resolved. It passes down through generations if it's not dealt with in a Christ-like way. We need the Lord to help us. And so we look at Isaac and Ishmael, and I sit back in amazement at that tale of two brothers. Well, and then we look at Jacob and Esau. That's another tale of two brothers, isn't it? Jacob and Esau and the treachery, the deceit that happened. And you remember when Jacob was going to meet Esau after he got married and had his possessions, and he was on his way, and he heard that his brother was coming with a big, big band of men? Was he happy? He was like, oh, wonderful, I get to see my long-lost brother. That wasn't how he responded, is it? He was fearful because he knew he had done wrong. And that was resolved through humility. That was another tale of two brothers. There were problems. There were wrongs that were committed. But yet, that one was resolved through Jacob humbling his heart. We live in a world today of many broken homes. We live in a world today where parents, there's so much disunity and dysfunction in homes between mom and dad, between parents and their children. So much disunity. Between siblings. There's so much, unfortunately, in our world today among people that profess the name of Christ in congregations and in bodies of fellowship. There's so much disunity. What is the problem? Why is that? Because we're different? Because of our differences in personality? I'd like to read to you a prophecy of the Messiah over in the book of Isaiah. Beautiful passage, and I trust it's not uncommon to you all here, but we learn by repetition. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, beginning in the 6th verse, it said the wolf, and this is a prophecy of the Messiah and his kingdom, it said, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid or with the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion would eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass or the serpent. Or the snake. You're going to let a little infant child play right around where the snake is? The asp, it was something that was very poisonous. And now you find just a little suckling child, a little young infant playing around where one of the most venomous snakes lived. And it said, and shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, another serpent. This serpent, historically they say this was so deadly that they thought that even the breath of the snake would poison you. Not that it did, but that's just the background. The cockatrice, and others have purported that was actually the actual eye of the snake. You look down the hole and you put your hand down in there right in the face of that snake or that serpent. And it said, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's he talking about? You all see the pictures in some of the books that are out there of the lion laying with the lamb, the serpent and the calf, everything in unity and at peace with one another. And they speak of a kingdom and of an age to come. But that is not the context of this scripture. The next verse, and I don't know why people have to stop right here. The next verse, it says, in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is talking, the root of Jesse was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And there are multiple scriptures, and we won't take the time this morning, but there are multiple scriptures that talk about the wolf. They talk about the fox, representing people. Talked about the analogy of Herod being a fox. It meant he was crafty and he was sly. Jesus said, be wise as what? Be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. He wasn't tell us to go be a snake or to be a dove. Jesus was a lamb of the world, was he not? He was talking about his life of sacrifice. And there are, and Jesus talked about false prophets as being what? Yes. And they come clothed as sheep. They come in sheep clothing. So what it is talking about, the analogy of the nature of different kinds of animals, it's representing mankind. There are some people that have a personality like a lion. They come in and they just roar and expect everybody to stand at attention. There are some people by nature and by personality are like that. And there are some people by personality and by nature, they're just very meek and mild, and you're always wondering what's wrong with them. You know, there's people like that. It doesn't mean that one of them is right or not, or the other isn't. It means that there's differences of personalities. But in the kingdom of God, we're brothers and sisters through the Christ the Lord and through God the Father, would be able to come together and dwell together in unity and in peace. That was a prophecy of what the church of God was to be. That we can come together, and what binds us together here is not a common ancestry. It should go beyond having a common history, folks. Lord, help us as the body of Christ. We're a small group of people. And sometimes our allegiance is tied more to that we knew your parents and you've been around for a while, or you came out of Anderson the same time as we did, more than the fellowship that is in Christ Jesus. The true church of God is not based on a common history. The true church of God is not based that we knew our grandparents knew each other. Maybe they had problems. But if we come through Jesus Christ, the Lord wanted us to be in unity, and He wanted us to be one. The lion is still a lion, but he needs to lose his lion spirit and take on the spirit of Christ. The wolf needs to lose that instinct to tear people up. There are some people that just naturally are critical people. They tear down about everybody and everything around them. They need to lose that spirit through the power of Jesus Christ. And we might look around and say, oh, there's a lion and there's a lamb and there's a snake, but we can come together as one because we have Jesus Christ in us, and He changed our spirit. He changed our nature. Yes, I'm not going to be just like you, and you're not going to be just like me. Thank God for that, right? But we can come together with our differences, with our different personalities, and yet we can be in unity through Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy of the kingdom of God that is not here for another age, but it is for now. This was denoting, this beautiful passage here is denoting that peace and the tranquility that is to be amongst God's people. How is it possible, though? I look at this and say, well, theoretically, that's beautiful. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will say it is a challenge, folks. I believe Jesus knew it was going to be a challenge for us. Because we all have different personalities. But remember a tale of two brothers. Remember what happens where there is jealousy and where there is envy and where there is suspicion. The devil is going to be there to disrupt unity in homes, in congregations, in families, and wherever you work. Out in the secular world, the enemy uses this to cause things to be destroyed. But God had a different plan in mind. His plan was for there to be a people that could come with their differences and be in unity one with another. And so the question still is before us this morning, how can this happen? How is this even possible? There is an answer, and it is the love of God. I didn't know Renee was going to testify like she did. I hadn't even heard all of that. The Lord gave me this independent of her testimony, just for the record. The glue that binds God's people together is the love of God. It's only the love of God. The love for one another is the love that should motivate our actions. When Renee spoke to me about some of these things that she testified about earlier, I sent her a text and I told her, I said, if we do not have the love of God, we are no better. If we don't have the love of God for people that have a lion spirit, they haven't been conquered in the blood of Jesus. They may be testifying to it, but their actions don't betray it. People that cannot humble themselves and say, I'm sorry. There are some people that want to just cover things up and say, we'll just go on, and you haven't humbled your heart. The spirit's still not right. But if we don't have the love of God, I've told you all year before, with those that pulled away 30 years ago or however long it's been, with a fanatic spirit, I was right in the middle of the whole thing as a young person. And I remember leaving a camp meeting and my dad talking to us as young people. We didn't talk about church problems. Parents, be careful. But we were in the middle of it. We saw it. We were under the influence of it. And I remember my father telling us, he said, some of the things they're saying, it's right. Some of the concerns they have, they're true. But he said they left love out of the recipe. They left love out of the equation. And he said, but if we don't love them back, he said, we're no better off. So we can stand with our doctrines this morning. We can stand in what we say we've got the truth. But if we don't have the love of God, we're not going to be bound together in unity that we can function properly as a body. We're not going to be able to function properly. It's going to take the love of God. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, I don't want someone to come across as maybe doing a little bit more, being a little better than I am, so I'll try to destroy him. Have you seen that happen? I've seen it more often than I wish I had. Someone not doing right, and so trying to build themselves up, they try to tear others down around about them, to destroy confidence, to make them look like they're not quite so bad. Folks, that's a spirit of the enemy. It's a spirit of jealousy. It's a spirit of envy. I just read to you from 1 John chapter 3. Moving on to 1 John chapter 4, he said, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, but he that loveth not, all right, Emily, he that loveth God, what? Knoweth not God. He that loveth not, do we get that? He loves not God. Why? Because God is loved. God is loved. And if God so loved us, so should we love one another. Tell of two brothers, what is our tell this morning? What will be the tell of you and your companion, you and your children, you and your brother, you and your sister, you and your in-laws? What is the tell that's going to be told? What is the tell that's going to be told of this congregation? What is the tell that's going to be told of the body that we fellowship with? What tell will be told? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is the only thing that will enable the lion and the lamb and the ox and the calf and the wolf and the child and the snake to come together in unity because of a common love for God. And if there's a love for God, folks, there a natural outflowing is going to be a love for His people. Where there is not love for the brethren, a sacrificial love, now listen here, it means that our love for God is not perfect. It's easier to say, well, this and that and the other, and I'm justified in my attitude. No, you're not justified in your attitude, just like I'm not justified if I get a wrong attitude too. If you don't love your brother, your love for God is not perfect. And I find that where there is jealousy and envy, you will find strife, you will find contention, you will find other spiritual issues starting to happen. I've watched it through the years. Sometimes you think the squeaky wheel gets the, what's the saying? Gets the oil, gets the grease. Do you know sometimes that's so among God's people? The one that barks the loudest gets the attention. But do you know what I found? You maintain your integrity and humility with God and time. And through time, God will prove Himself. God will prove Himself. While everybody's rushing to the barking dog, you just keep the Spirit of Christ. Because it is only love that will last. And that is scripture. I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in light of this message this morning. And I'm going to read from a little different version. He said, I speak in very similar. He said, oh, I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love. He said, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, I can speak with lots of eloquence and I can preach well and speak well and draw people. But he said, if I don't have love, he said, I'm just dong, dong, just an empty sound. He said, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mystery and knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can remove mounts, do you know what they're doing? Do you know the works that's coming out of their life? You see their faith, they lay their hands on them and they're healed. You don't have love, what's it do? You're nothing. If I give away everything that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and we say, oh, pray for the martyrs. Pray for the martyrs, but I will tell you, I know martyrs, I know people personally that have been stoned that have not the love of God. Okay? Without love, what do we have? He said love, this is what love is. Love is patient. Well, I love him, I don't like him, but I love him, but this is what love is. This is what this is the only thing that enables the lion and the lamb to dwell together. And I know the lion and the lamb is not the way it's phrased in Isaiah, but that's what we all see the pictures of. So that's what, but he said here, love is patient. Love is kind. We start assessing our behaviors and saying, Lord, is this patient? Is it kind? He said it does not envy. Envious of relationships. I get jealous if I see them seems like they have a good relationship, then I get jealous and I don't like that, and so then try to destroy. He said, love doesn't do that. Love does not do that. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. Just the spirit of arrogance and superiority. He said, love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. You ever notice some people, it's their way or the highway. Love doesn't do that because, you know, even in the body of Christ, and I know you all know this is not a stretch. In the body of Christ with all of our different personalities, how can we come together and say, be in unity? It's because sometimes things don't go your way. And sometimes you see it a little bit differently, but someone else that has a heart of love sees it differently. What are we going to do? Then, Lord, just help me to love. Help me to realize that maybe it's just a difference of perception or a difference of what we understand or something. But are we going to allow the enemy to come in the middle of that to cause disunity? Or are we going to say, Lord, increase my love. Help me to love more. A tale of two brothers. He said here, love is not irritable or resentful. It's not resentful. In other words, it's not caring. I resent. Preached a message on that quite some time, but actually that might have been in West Virginia. But there is a resentment that people can get in their hearts towards people and towards situations. Folks, the love of God is greater than that. The love of God can tear down resentments that we have in our lives. He said it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Well, they got what was coming to them, and I'm not judging or anything, but I think God's working because they... Wait. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But it rejoices with what? The truth. You say, well, it's true, all right. If it's true, then the next part takes care of it. It says love bears all things. It hopes all things. If the facts come out against it then I want to believe the best that I can. And it hopes all things. And it seems like when finally I know I can't even, you know, I know the way it is, and I can't even believe that they did it with the right motivation, then I'm going to hope for something better tomorrow. It hopes all things and it endures. How much? All things. How is the lion supposed to be with the lamb and the snake and the young child? Folks, it's only through this kind of love. And when we start having problems in our families, and we start having problems between brothers, and there's problems between in congregations, and there's problems in the body of Christ, where does it stem from? Carnality, pride, jealousy, envy, trying to cover up your own wrong, you know, some own wrongdoing. I've seen it happen over and over. Too many times, folks, it's true. Where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work. It has proven it. And when I was younger, it's like, well, just because there's some strife, normally something's in the closet. Normally something's in the closet. Something's not right. Well, love never ends. Prophecy, it's going to pass away. Tongues, it's going to cease. Knowledge will pass away. And we know in part and we prophesy in part. Folks, there are things going to pass away. Prophecy, we're not hearing from the prophecy of the Word of God. We're not hearing it like we used to. But do you know that love will not pass away? We may say, well, knowledge and doctrine and all these things. But no, love will not pass away. And he went on to say, and we'll just summarize, when I was a child, what I do? Spake as a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Do you know what he's talking about? He's still talking about love here. What is the foundation of our decisions? Selfishness, like a child. I want, this is how I see it. But when I became a man, when I grew up in the Lord, I recognized there was something I could base my life on, and it was love. How are you going to respond to it? Love. See, you have to grow up to do that. There are some old, immature people, folks. Lord wants us to be grown up in the Lord this morning. In love. Grow up in love. And he concluded by saying, now I know in part, and I shall fully... No, even as also I am known, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and love, but the greatest of these is what? It's love, isn't it? The greatest of these is love. Folks, the foundation of unity, the foundation that would have taken care of the tale of two brothers, the answer was love. How do we get this kind of love? Love comes from God, for God is love. Now, in conclusion this morning, and I appreciate your time. In John 17:11, when Jesus was praying, he said, and now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He was praying for his disciples. And he said, I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Why do you think Jesus prayed that prayer? because he knew it was going to be a challenge. You know, if something already exists, you don't normally pray for it, do you? If he knew that, well, they love God, they have God, and they're going to follow God, then it's all, everything's going to just fall into place. He prayed and said, Lord, would you help them to be one? Because they have different personalities. They have different opinions. They're coming from some different backgrounds. You've got an educated tax collector with an ignorant fisherman. Sounds like a recipe for disaster. You know, that has not changed today. We say, what binds us together this morning? It's the love of God. I want to encourage us to grow in our love. Why pray for it if it was never a problem? This is the answer. So what is your tell this morning? What is going to be the tell that is told of your life? You know, I don't have within my power to change anybody else. Sometimes love does, as we already talked earlier for the message, sometimes love does have to take a step back. And it's sad. And it's grievous. But where the true love of God is, I still believe. Call me naive, call me ignorant. I've been around a little while. But I still believe that when two people really love God with all their heart, that there's a place for them to come together and dwell together in unity because of God, because of God's love. So Lord, help us then. Can't change anybody else. Lord, help my love. That I, whether I'm a lion or a lamb, or an ox, or a child, or a snake, that my personality can be changed such that I can come into the kingdom of God and dwell with peace and in unity with my brother.